Going to read the word of God from Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. This is God's word that we have the privilege of reading together this morning. And as we saw from our Psalm 97, how that there is only the one true God in the world. Again, how privileged we are that he has revealed himself to us in his word, and that we can come to know him. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, let Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would not have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Amen. The holiday season is over and we're heading towards spring. It's a time for reflection, taking stock, clearing out and tidying up. At the start of the week in our house, the landing was covered in boxes as all the paraphernalia of the holidays was being packed away. By midweek, it was the kitchen that was getting a good spring clean. All the pots and pans were out of every cupboard. I walked in at lunchtime and the whole place was just covered in pots and pans. Food everywhere. All the cupboards were washed out. Everything was getting a good clean. In many ways, what took place in our home this past week was a picture of what God has been doing in my life in the past 2 months. Thinking about it, I think it's fair to say it's probably been one of the biggest clear outs in my life in the past 15 years. It hasn't come easy. I am thankful that God in His grace forced me into it. I am a sinful man, and like all sinful men, I am dogged by pride and have a strong desire to be my own boss. Even though God did communicate to me 34 years ago that my life had been bought by Jesus Christ and I was no longer mine to do what I pleased to do. What has come out thus far? And I know there is more to come out in the wash. But what has come out has been 2 things. First, I have a fresh awareness of my love for and responsibility to God. And following on from that, I have a renewed sense of love for and responsibility, first for my family and secondly for you. The bottom line of all the thinking and the reading, and I have done probably more reading in the last 6 weeks than I've done in the last 3 years, praying and scribbling that I have done in the past few weeks, is that I will have a greater desire, and this has been established, to do 2 things. First, I have a greater desire to pray for you. I have always prayed for you, but God has shown me that in reality, there is little I can actually do to change anything in your lives for the better. I can exhort you in personal conversation. I can seek to counsel you when you are really open to it. But unless God works in your heart and mind, in truth, there is little I personally can achieve. That's been hard for me to take. Not because I've wanted to run your lives for you, but I did think, given time with God, that I could bring a valuable contribution on occasions to you and find out in that reality, often, you're just like me. You will do what you want, regardless of what I desire, think, or say. And that made me stop and think. But it's been good, because it's forced me to think about how I minister among you. It doesn't mean that I will never again speak to you and encourage you, or be there to be able to counsel you if you seek that counsel. But it's forced me to see that when I find out about a difficulty in your life, which you are finding hard to address, then what has excited me is that God has reopened my heart again to really want to pray for you, to really want to plead with God that He will do what He wants to do in your life. That it's not up to me to fix you, because I can't fix you. I can't even fix myself. But I can plead to God, who has the power and the mercy and the grace, to challenge you, to rebuke you, to encourage you, as He knows best. And that really excites me. It excites me because it's not about me and you, it's about God and you. The second outcome from my season of thinking and reading and praying and scribbling that I've done in recent weeks is I have a clear picture of what I want to achieve in preaching God's word to you each Lord's Day. I've solidified in my thinking that I want to achieve two things each Sunday. On the Lord's Day evening, I want to preach the word of God in a way that will challenge the unconverted whom God brings in here. And it's clear that God tends to bring in the unconverted on a Sunday evening. So in my preaching, I want to continue to challenge them so that they leave this building knowing that Jesus Christ exists and that they need to be reconciled to Him by faith. The second thing I want to do on a Lord's Day evening is encourage you. I want to encourage you as you face the week ahead with all its difficulties, family life, work pressures. I want to encourage you to see that God is almighty, that He has the power to help you, that if you will run to Him and you will seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, He is more than able to address any issue in your life. I can speak from real, fresh, personal experience that God can change your life. Not just the outward issues. Those are really just the peripheries. Those are just the presentational things. But He can really change your life where it matters, deep within your personality, your heart and your mind. And He can deal with your life in the context of His kingdom desire. That's the Lord's Day evening. My desire for the Lord's Day morning is based on two things that I'm aware of. First, I'm aware of the fact that most of us have been brought from death to life, and that we have been brought from death to life for His glory. His glory. And that's the reality of who we are. We are men and women of God, many of us. We have been saved from eternal destruction that we sang about in Psalm 103. We are not destined to a lost eternity. We do not have a situation where we are hopeless. We have a great hope. The second thing I've become very aware of is that the sun rises on Monday morning We do have to bring that reality of the hope that is within us to the world around us. We are to be salt and light. We, by our lives, are to make a difference. We are, by our words and our actions, to convey that the Christian way of life is a real way of life. It's just not about a religion. It's not about just going to church on a Sunday. That there is a critical difference in the life of a human being who is a Christian from the person who is not. We are, as Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, to be men and women and young people who exercise through our lives good in the world in which we live for the glory of the Father who is in heaven. And I want, on a Lord's Day morning, to help you grasp the reality of that and to think through for yourself how you can practically live as a Christian. In many ways, it follows on from my sermon last Lord's Day morning, which I entitled Shortcut Christianity. Christianity which lives off the vapors of worship on a Lord's Day and a few snatched moments with God during the week. A life that's about futility and really wastes what God has given us. We need to get alone with God, spend time with God, engage with God, and be renewed in the joy of our salvation before God. And I really want that to work. I really, really want you to grow in your desire for God. There's nothing more important than that. The friendships we have in this building are important. But they're of no consequence at all if we are not as individuals building our relationship with God. If those relationships have become a substitute for our relationship with God, good as they are, then they have become an idol. And my desire is to help each one of you through the preaching of God's word to build your relationship with God. It's really between you and God. And that's not me abdicating my responsibility or me becoming awkward or thrawn. It's an acceptance of what I preached last Lord's Day morning, that it is incumbent upon you personally to work out your own salvation as God works in you through his word, as Jesus prayed in John's Gospel, chapter 17, Father, sanctify them by your word. As God works in your life through his word, and as you commune with God in prayer, it is up to you to work out what it is for you to live as a Christian. And my desire for each of you is that we will all lay behind us the second and third generation type Christianity that has lived off what other people have told us, and that we will genuinely as individuals engage with God. And God has taken me on a journey as to what book would be most suitable to help you in this. And he has brought me to the book of Proverbs. And there are three things that I want to say about the book of Proverbs by way of introduction, having outlined the reason why I'm going to preach from it. First, this is a unique book. It's a unique book because of its style. It's a collection of brief, very brief statements, short sentences, terse in style, that convey some amazing truths about God. There is not another book in the Bible like this book. This book is unique because Solomon, who wrote the most of the chapters of it, was regarded to be the wisest man that walked the face of the earth. And God used him and his mind and his heart to bring together these verses, these short proverbial statements, many of which Christ used in his ministry. I read Matthew chapter 6 during the week, and I noted there were 6 or 7 times in which Jesus quotes or refers back to, by way of his teaching, from the book of Proverbs in one chapter. So this teaching flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. This teaching framed and shaped much of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unique in its style. It's comprehensive as a book. It deals with the full range of age. The first 9 chapters focus primarily on teenage years. That's one of the reasons why I have chosen to preach on Proverbs, because I have become very conscious and aware of our need to care for and continue to train our young people to think the way that God wants them to think. It faces the issue of identity, who I am. Who will I run with? It faces the issue of what should I think? It faces the issue of sex. Who should I have and who should I not have sex with? And the calamity of getting it wrong. It faces the issue of whom should I trust? Who should I build relationships with and partnerships with in life? Here is clear, simple, biblical language, teaching, instruction from God that comes to our young people with the authority of Christ himself. And I say to our young people, you want to know how to live as a Christian, then you give yourself to the hearing of God's word as we open up these first 9 chapters of Proverbs. You want to know what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, look at your parents. Look at others in the church. And when you see their feelings, don't recoil against that. Take yourself to God's word and learn for yourself what it is to be one who is born in the covenant of God. Learn what it is to be one who is blessed amazingly above all young people. We thought in Psalm 97 of how all the peoples of the world, many of them, seek after false gods, and how we are extraordinarily privileged in being a place where we can engage with the one God who is real. And here you are, in terms of that minority of people in the world, here you are going to be exposed to what that one God would have you to know about your life. What a privilege. Chapters 10 through 24, it deals with adult life. It's direct. It's businesslike. There's an awareness of the brevity of life, the value of every moment. His goal is clear, is to get adults thinking about their lives. He is brief and concise, yet he's packed with meaning. There's no unnecessary verbiage. There's no packing for the sake of just filling space. And he covers the full range of life. National prosperity, decay, issues that are so prevalent to today. What makes a nation great? Why does a nation come to its knees? Right through from the global realities of the world through to the issue of the small member of the tongue in our bodies. It deals with the difficulty of having riches and wealth and the temptations that brings, right through to poverty and how that is a blessing in many ways. It deals with challenges regarding laziness, handling money. It calls men to be men. It calls women to be women. It gives principles for family life. Simple, basic, biblical guidance about how we are to live as families in this world. It teaches about relationships, about marriage, about father and son. It's full of godly practicalness. It's comprehensive. And for that reason, it's an extremely difficult book to handle. I don't mean in the sense that its content is difficult, but just the scope of it is phenomenal. And I am under no illusion of the amount of work that it will require me to do in order to dig deep into the vein of this book and bring out for you the teaching that God would have us to know. I'm under no illusion as to the work that's ahead. I thought about that and thought, maybe I should just go to an easy letter of Paul. Pass a few weeks, a few months. But God has given me a heart for this. And I know that on occasions you'll come and you'll think, I didn't get much out of that sermon today. I ask you that you would pray to God that he would enable me to bring to you some really brilliant sermons. Not that I would be known as a brilliant preacher, but that I would be able to unearth for you what God has for you in this book. I'm asking you to pray for your own good, for your own sake, that as I open God's word up and as he challenges you, as he encourages you, as he instructs you from his word, that you would be open to that. that you would be open to thinking afresh about your life. That your heart would be receptive to God's truth. That you wouldn't reject it and say, I didn't like that. But that you would listen with a heart that says, God, help me to lay hold of these ideas, these concepts, these principles. Help me that when I go to be with you alone, God, that I might communicate with you and that you would teach me the reality of the Christian life. That God would give you a desire to have your will changed. I pray that none of you have to be broken as God had to break me and slowly rebuild me. I pray that you will be less thrown than what I am. I have prayed that God would cause you to open up your heart to receive His word without having to fight against it. But only you and God can sort that out. But I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to come to worship on a Lord's Day morning, receptive to learn even the smallest thing that you can about God and about you and about how God wants you to live this glorious life. That as we sang about in Psalm 1, your delight would become God and His Word. That would become not just something that you would do, but it would become your delight. That you would really, really enjoy taking out your Bible and reading it. That you would really, really enjoy. I'm not being accusatory, I'm not being judgmental. My desire is wholly positive. That you would really, really enjoy opening up the Word of God and hearing God commune with you, His Spirit to your Spirit. That you might bear much glorious fruit in the oasis in which we live. And not in any way produce chaff. If we're going to be salt and light, we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it even collectively as a church. We can only do it as we, as individuals and as families, engage with God. And I trust that through these studies in the book of Proverbs, that God will work in all our hearts, to bring us to know Him more and to delight in Him more. And to want to worship Him more. In the knowledge that whoever listens to me, this is God speaking, will dwell secure. Amen.